Amos, the 9th chapter in your Scofield Bible, page 940. We'll read a couple of verses here, and we'll turn to yet another portion of Scripture after that. Reading the 11th and 12th verses of the 9th chapter of Amos. I'll read the 11th verse, which is one of the text verses, and then we'll read verse 12 together. And then, as I said, we'll turn to yet another portion. Let's stand, please, as is our custom here at First Baptist, while we read the Scripture. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Turn now to the book of Ezekiel, verse chapter 36. That's page 881 in your Scofield Bible. 881. Ezekiel 36, and we'll be reading verses 35 through 38, these four verses. Once again, we'll read it responsively. And the text verse here in this passage is the 36th verse. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how good you are to bring us together tonight. And there's just no place like this place. We're happy to be here. We'd rather be here than anywhere else we can think of in the entire world. And what a blessing it is to hear the preacher Sunday by Sunday, and how good you are to give us a man of God. Now we pray that you bless this service and help our hearts and our minds to be open to what you have to say to us through Brother Hiles. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to read one verse for you that, without your turning to it, that was read a while ago. It is my text verse, and the title of my sermon comes from that verse. I read this verse: in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins. That's the title of my message tonight. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Would you please sit up straight? Would you please listen very carefully to every word? I may be a bit laborious tonight, and I want you to listen to me, because I'm going to deliver not just my message, but my soul as I speak on. I will raise up the ruins. Our Heavenly Father, may it never be just another service. May it never be just I have to have a sermon to preach. May it never be commonplace. May we never take for granted this place, and certainly may I never take for granted this holy and sacred place where I stand and have stood for over 41 years. Bless the service tonight, which means bless the people tonight in a special way. Through me, may I be a conduit through which the love of God can flow, the wisdom of God can flow, the power of God can flow. Please. Amen. I walked through the Roman Forum. Check my volume and my treble, please, up there, if you would, fellas. Anybody up there? I walked through the Roman Forum, and I thought I could hear the voice of Mark Anthony and the trial of the great Apostle Paul as I viewed the ruins of the Roman Forum. I stood in the Roman Colosseum and seemed to hear the roar of hungry lions and the songs of Christians waiting to die for their faith as I viewed the ruins of the great Colosseum in Rome. I moseyed through the streets of Ephesus, seemingly able to hear, and his house and I did this just 2 years ago. We moseyed down the streets of Ephesus and could seem to hear the voice of the aged apostle John, who pastored there, and the apostle Paul, who faced the opposition there of the idolaters who worshiped the goddess of Diana. I saw the ruins of Ephesus. I saw the ruins of the Ephesian library, where the inscription P-I-L-A-T-E, Pilate, is still on one of the archways there in the ruins of the city of Ephesus. I saw the theater, the ruins of the theater, still standing where they met to try and kill the beloved Apostle Paul. I saw Corso Street, where Christians were the menu for hungry lions there in the city of Ephesus, as an athletic contest that we have today. They would fill a great stadium on Corso Street with tens of thousands of people, and just to see the Christians thrown to the mouths of hungry lions. I sauntered down the streets of Corinth and saw the ruins of Corinth. I stopped in my imagination where Paul preached, where Peter proclaimed, and Apollos presented the Bible truth, as I viewed the ruins of the city of Corinth. I stood on a partial pillar of the Capernaum Synagogue, the same synagogue, the same building where the Apostle Peter went to the synagogue. I viewed young Peter as he restlessly, no doubt, learned his catechisms, as I viewed the ruins of the synagogue of Capernaum. I stopped in Nazareth to see the synagogue where our Lord went, and where he read the scriptures and had the scriptures taught as a child, and where he stood one day to preach his first sermon. The synagogue's young preacher is preaching his first sermon. The building is small and cozy. Mary, the widow of Joseph, sits in the women's side of the house and watches with furtive eyes her eldest son. How proud she must be as her eldest son is going to preach his first sermon. As I saw the ruins of Nazareth and the ruins there of the synagogue where we viewed, I could see Jesus standing. I could see his Bible open. I could see it open to Isaiah 61. I could see the pride of his mother Mary and the people as their preacher boy was preaching his first sermon in the synagogue. I likewise seemed to see him as he was cast out of the synagogue and headlong down the hill of precipitation. I stood aghast in Hiroshima and saw the ruins of atomic power. I visited a hospital in 1967 when I was in Hiroshima and saw many of the ruins still there from the dropping of the atomic bomb, which ended World War II. I went to a hospital where nobody was a patient except those who were seriously injured by the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima. The very cab driver that drove us from the airport to the downtown area to spend that day, the very cab driver as a 10-year-old boy went off to school one morning and never saw his family again, never saw his house again, for his house was destroyed, his family was destroyed, he wandered the streets of that city, the ruins, the leftovers, the streets of that city with no place to go, and as a 10-year-old lad. I saw the haunting ruins of Pompeii. This house and I once again were there 2 years ago. We saw Pompeii, where God twisted the faucet of lava and froze men with that lava in their sins and caught them in the very act of sin there in that city of Pompeii. And the amazing ruins of that city, bodies are still there, caught in the action of sin. I imagined I saw Hebrew slaves as we went down to Karnak and Luxor in Egypt, down south of Cairo, a few hundred miles, And as we saw those temples there, built for the very Jewish slaves that Moses led from Egyptian bondage into or to the door of the promised land. I saw the mighty temples lying in ruin. I gazed at the ruins of the Parthenon in Athens, that massive structure up on top of that great hill there, overlooking the city of Athens. And I viewed with amazement the ruins of the Parthenon in Athens. And I listened to the voice of the Apostle Paul as it seemed to echo from just over there, a little place called Mars Hill, just a little mound, if you please. I could hear Paul standing up and saying to the unknown God and preaching that Jesus is the true and living way there on the mount on Mars Hill, just within howling distance of the great ruins of the Parthenon. The clicking of the rails we saw from our train window 2 years ago, the ruins of a concentration camp in Germany. Somebody pointed over to our right as we're going toward Berlin and said, "That's a concentration camp." And I saw the ruins of a concentration camp in Germany where Adolf Hitler satisfied his appetite for American and Jewish blood. I saw the ruins of the Mamertine prison, where the Apostle Paul became the secretary of the Holy Spirit and took down verbally what the Holy Spirit told him to write. When he wrote the letter to the Philippians and the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians, other parts of the Bible. I saw the ruins of the catacombs where God's people fled for their lives and lived beneath the city of Rome in the catacombs. All that can be added to the ruins of Caesarea that I've seen, and the ruins of Jericho, and the ruins of Sodom, and the ruins of Megiddo, and the ruins of Bethlehem, and the ruins of the cities where were located the churches in Asia Minor. Much of the world tonight is filled with ruins that can never and will never be restored. But worse than that, please listen. I plowed my way through the debris of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia. The place where Lynn G. Broughton used to stand to preach. Little bitty guy, weighed less than 100 pounds. It was Lynn G. Broughton who was in a debate one time with a fellow named John Smith. And John Smith looked down at the little 100-pound Lynn G. Broughton and said, "Are you a little runt? I ought to chew you up and swallow you." Whereupon Lynn G. Broughton said, "If you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head." And I moseyed through the ruins, and I plowed my way through the debris of what was left of that great multi-thousand-seat Metropolitan Tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia, downtown Atlanta. And I thought I could hear the great preachers preaching from behind that pulpit where Lynn G. Broughton graced for so many years. I stood where I often stood years ago, two years ago, while I was in Texas preaching. I stood where I used to stand at the great First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. Time and time again, I preached in that great First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, a church made famous for Dr. J. Frank Norris, the First Baptist Church of Hammond, no doubt, of his day. I stood there at one time, the headquarters of fundamentalism, and it was a spiritual heap of ruins. I heard the ruins of the Wesley Chapel in London. We were there on a tour of Bible lands, and we stopped in London on the tour. I wanted to go to a fundamental church, and our group wanted to go to a fundamental church. I picked up the telephone in the hotel room and called Wesley Chapel. A female voice answered, and I said, "Ma'am, we're here from the United States. We're fundamentalists, Bible-believing, independent Baptists, fundamentalists. And we're looking for a fundamental place where the gospel is preached and the Bible is believed. We're wondering tonight how to get to the Wesley Chapel." "John Wesley Chapel. John Wesley Chapel." And she said, "If you're interested in the Bible preaching, soul winning church, I don't think you would like it here." The world is filled with ecclesiastical ruins, of places where God once blessed and the power of God came, as it does here. And tonight, spiritually, the world is filled with ruins such as the Wesley Tabernacle and others. Wesley Chapel and others. I viewed the spiritual ruins of standards, the spiritual ruins of convictions, the spiritual ruins of soul winning, the spiritual ruins of the old-time religion, the spiritual ruins of decent music, the decent ruins of the King James Bible. His house, and I went to Spurgeon Tabernacle. It was a weekday. Took a cab there. Went to the front door. We couldn't get in. There's no way to get in. Went back at the back door and finally knocked on the door, and a secretary came. And that big 5,000-seat building that was filled on Sundays when Spurgeon was there had been cut down to a 1,700-seat building. And I asked the little secretary, how many do you have now? And she said, we seat about a third of the lower floor, maybe 200 or 300 people. And I stood there with my heart breaking and thought of those days when the great prince or preacher stood behind that pulpit and souls came with the hundreds down the aisle. Ladies and gentlemen, the spiritual ruins of past generations and past civilizations are all over the world tonight. I drove by recently. I was preaching for Dr. Tom Malone. I drove by the Temple Baptist Church building in Detroit where Dr. G.B. Vick was pastor for years, and at one time had the largest church, and now it's no more than a second-rate, new kind of a contemporary church where the music is a disgrace and the preaching is almost absent. And there were the spiritual ruins of the great Temple Baptist Church of Detroit where my good friend Dr. G.B. Vick pastored for so many years. Fuller Seminary, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, Jarvis Street Baptist Church of Toronto, where I preach twice a year for numbers of years. Finney Church, First Church in Oberlin, Ohio, where I stood and spoke just a few months ago, three times behind the pulpit, the same pulpit in the same church where Charles G. Finney pastored. 100 people about in that church tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, let me simply say that the world is filled with ruins, and our ecclesiastical ruins are scattered all over America, where once the power of God was, and once the old-time religion was preached and the altar was filled, and yet tonight they live in memories of yesterday with no hopes for tomorrow and no blessings of God today. People's Church in Toronto, Canada, where I preached every year for a number of years, Dr. Oswald Smith, my dear friend, living in the memories of yesterday. I have lamented the elegant buildings of once great denominations, whose lovely buildings are many beautiful tombstones and mausoleums of once living monuments, now dead and useless. I drove by the Temple University in Philadelphia, a godless university. I drove by the university. I parked my car out in the front and remembered what I'd heard. A Baptist preacher in a zealous, soul-winning Baptist church in Philadelphia decided to start a college. He started a college much like Howells Anderson College. And that college has been stolen. You see, liberals never start anything. You never heard of a liberal getting out under a tent, having a tent campaign? They don't start anything. They just steal what old-time fundamentalists start. That's all. Like Mr. Gore. Sometime when you have time, drive by the University of Chicago. A Baptist preacher at an independent fundamental Baptist church decided to start a college to train young people with decency, propriety, the old-time religion, to train preachers to go across the land and preach the wonderful message of the grace of God and the old-time gospel. And that University of Chicago, now a hotbed for communism, a hotbed for liberalism, anti-everything we stand for. I'm telling you, they stole that institution from a godly Baptist preacher and an independent Baptist church that built that University of Chicago. I have lamented the elegant buildings, as I said. Still others, not yet in the mausoleum or the cemetery of past years. Still others tonight are fighting for life in religious hospices, theological rest homes, and clerical assisted living quarters, waiting to die, not yet dead, but on the way, whose death rattle may be heard around the world. Find me a Methodist church. You would welcome John Wesley today. Find me a Presbyterian church. You would invite John Knox to speak today. Find me a Nazarene church that would invite Uncle Bud Robinson to preach today. Uncle Bud Robinson was in it. He had a lisp in his voice, sort of like this. He couldn't talk with a plane. He said, and he made a record. In that record, he said, I was in the hospital. He said, I was thick. Most folks in the hospital are thick. I was not thick like you're thick, but thick like people in the hospital are thick. And he said, I was in the hospital. And he said, the Holy Father came in. And the Holy Father came up to me, and the Holy Father said, Uncle Mr. Robinson, you're bad sick. Would you like to confess anything to me? He said, I said, yes, Father, I'd like to confess something to you. The Holy Father said, what would you like to confess to me? I said, would you put your ear down here right by my mouth so I can confess it very quiet, very secretly to you? He said, the Holy Father put his ear down to my mouth and said, what do you want to confess to me? Malcolm Robinson said, I tell you, I won't confess. I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and on my way to heaven. He said, last time I saw the Holy Father, he had run down the hallway of the hospital. Show me a Nazarene church that would invite Uncle Bud Robinson to preach again. Show me a charismatic church that would invite Henry Morrison. Let me tell you something, brother. When Jim Lyons and I were young, and when Colston and I were young, Brother Colston's like a father to me, but we were young. The charismatic folks were the most conservative of all. They had standards, had convictions. But you show me a charismatic church that welcome old Henry Morrison to stand up and preach like the old-fashioned Holy Rollers used to preach. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the whole ecclesiastical world is a dying world tonight. Ruins are everywhere. Or show me a Baptist church other than this one and a few others who would invite John Bunyan to preach in their pulpit. I said yesterday, on my knees in my office, dear God, don't let me live long enough to see America crumble. I've traveled over 9 million miles on jet planes across this country. Over 67,000 sermons I've preached around America, doing what I could to do my part to save the destruction of our country. And I said, oh God, don't let me live long enough to see America crumble. And dear God, don't let me live long enough to see the First Baptist Church join the list of great churches who are ashamed of their founders and builders. I don't want to live that long. I don't want to live long enough to see this church go down. I don't want to live long enough to see this building not filled on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I don't want to live long enough to see anything but the old King James Bible honored and preached from this pulpit. I don't want to live long enough to see anything but old-time religion and old-time standards and the old-time gospel, old-time conviction, old-time soul winning, old-time altar call. I don't want to live that long. Oh, God, don't let me live to see it crumble. I said, dear God, I don't want to live long enough to see Howells Anderson College join the Yales, the Harvards, the Princetons, the University of Chicago's, the Baylor Universities, the Temple Universities, who are trading, who have traded evangelistic fervor and everlasting fire for ecumenical folly. I don't want to live long enough to see that. I don't want to. I could pray God will take me on to heaven before I ever see anything other than the old-time gospel, old-time standards, old-time convictions, old-time preaching at Howells Anderson College. But it will be someday when a cab will pull up out in front. And don't preach you out of the car. They'll go to the office and say, is this where Jack Howells used to preach? The secretary said, yes. How is it now? Can I see the auditorium? Well, it's been divided some and made smaller. May that day never come. May the day never come when Howells Anderson College is simply ashamed of those who founded its school. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That University of Chicago has no right to steal the school of that Baptist preacher that founded it and that Baptist church that founded it. And the University of Temple University had no right to steal it. Go out, liberals, and build your own schools. Quit trying to change ours. Build your own churches. Have your own tent revivals. Have your own brush arbors. And build your own churches and leave ours alone. I was at Miller Road Baptist Church. A little handful of people greeted me. We only had one building, and that was the little auditorium, seated about 300 people. And then one nursery over to the side, and the lady who was the nursery keeper was blind in one eye. We used to have 100 kids in there with one nursery worker. She wasn't blind in one eye when she started working in the nursery. We had to have a building. I went out to see Mr. Goforth, Brother Jim. Mr. Goforth was a rich man, but you'd never know it. Drove an old Model T car. Lived in a house that was an old farmhouse with an outhouse in the backyard, and the guy was worth multiplied millions of dollars. I wanted to borrow some money. The banks wouldn't let us borrow money. We're too small, too new. They wouldn't trust us with money. I went out, Mr. Goforth, the old man said to me, old man, probably 74. He said to me, "You one of those preachers that want money, are you?" I looked at him and I said, "Mr. Goforth, I wouldn't take a dime you've got." I got up, walked out the door, got in the car, and drove off. Within 30 minutes, Mr. Goforth was knocking on the door of my office saying, "I like you." And I said, "I don't like you." He said, "How much do you need?" I said, $13,000. Now, that doesn't sound like much now. He wrote me a check for $13,000 and let us borrow it. I drew the plans for that little one-story building. Didn't have an architect. I was the architect. I sketched it out on a piece of paper. I even knew where the pier holes would be, and drew the plans. I absolutely myself helped lay the tile floor, the asphalt tile floor in the building. I hung the drywall in the building. Many a piece of drywall in that building this day has one nail in it. That's all. I'm in a hurry, brother. You can't win the world of Christ putting 10 nails in a piece of drywall. Came time to dedicate the building, and Brother Jim, you were there. Mayor Walker was there. City Plan Commission was there. City Council members were there. They put up a big platform out in front of this new building we just dedicated, and Mayor Walker stood to congratulate us. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you don't know this, but Mr. Reverend Hiles, he drew the plans for this building. He helped build this building." He said, "Now, Reverend, we've been looking around, some of us. We'd like to know what kind of heat you have in this building. We can't decide what kind of heat you have in this building." I said, "Heat? Heat? Yeah. We just were interested and we can't find it. What kind of heat? Heat? Yeah. I forgot to put any heat in the building. Dedication day. No heat in the building." Wait a minute. We finally built a second floor in that little building. And Brother Jim will recall, he lived just a couple of houses from where we lived on Hilltop Street in Garland. One night I woke him up and said, "Brother Jim, a tornado has just hit," and lifted the roof off of that building. We drove down that morning and saw the ruins of the tornado had taken the roof off of the building and placed it down on the house right next door. Listen to me carefully. I didn't shed a tear. It was raining. It was windy. The tornado had done its damage. I watched the building that I worked so hard to build, and I saw the roof off of it. I didn't shed one tear. For 5 years, we worked on building the building, this half of the building here. And 3 months after dedicated it to the day, a fire came, destroyed a building over here, destroyed a building right here. And this building, 3 months old, spanking new, was covered with smoke and water on the floor, and holes knocked in the walls with the fire department. I stood out there, and you ever called it, Brother Jim, all day Saturday, I think it was, I stood out there and watched this building go up in flames. Don't leave me now. Don't leave me now, please. I watched these buildings go up in flames and didn't think that our new building would even be worth using anymore. I didn't shed one tear. Not one tear. The ruins of a building I'd worked 5 years to build. And I watched the ruins of that building over there and the ruins of the building over here. And the worry I had about the possible destruction of this brand new building. I never shed a tear.
would work so hard to build a boys' dormitory at the college.
Time they got the boys' dormitory all built. I was in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, preaching, called in on Tuesday afternoon. Mrs. McKinney said, you better call Dr. Evans. He just called and said the boys' dormitory is burned. It's a brand new dormitory, and it's had a fire, and it's not usable anymore. We had to go out here to Illinois and rent a Holiday Inn for several months and put our boys out there. And I came back, and remember that service we had, some of you folks? I came out and didn't say a word. Dr. Evans had said to Ms. McKinney, top of the house, he's got to get back. The student body is demoralized, and there's a cloud over the student body. Please, top of the house, come back. We've got to have him tomorrow. I walked out that Wednesday morning on chapel. The smell of the smoke was all over the campus, all over the buildings. I just started singing, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right. Sorry, choir, eat your hearts out. In my Father's house, for there's joy, joy, joy. I sang it again, but everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right in my Father's house, for there's joy, joy, joy. Sing it, I said, and the student body sang, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Choir sang it, in my Father's house, everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy. And we kept on singing for 5 minutes, and all of us sang it together. Join me. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy. And about that time, one fellow jumped up and said, well, glory. And one fellow said, well, praise the Lord. Old-fashioned revival broke out of Howells Henderson College as people were standing and shouting and praising God. And brother, before we got through singing that song for 15, 20 minutes, everybody there was glad the dormitory was burned. I stood and watched the remains of what was left of our building in Texas. I didn't shed one tear. I stood across the street through the night and through Saturday. As these buildings were going up in smoke, I didn't shed one tear. I stood and watched what was left of the boys' dormitory. Took us months to rebuild. I didn't shed one single tear. Don't leave me. It was a normal day at the office. A young lady had asked for an appointment. One of our First Baptist Church girls. She walked in. She said, preacher, I'm going to break your heart. I've got to tell you something I don't want to tell you. I'm going to break your heart. I said, what is it? She said, as you know, I'm not married, but I'm pregnant. And I saw the ruins of a life, and I wept. I did not weep at the Mamertine prison. I did not weep on Corso Street in Ephesus. I did not weep in Hiroshima's ruins. And I have not wept in the ruins of the whole world, nor this building when it burned. But one little young lady, let me tell you something. I'd burn all these buildings before I'd lose one person here in this church. For months I'd counsel with them, a couple having marital problems. I travailed with them, hurt with them, bled with them spiritually, spiritual blood. 17 counseling sessions of 2 or more hours where I labored against the demons of hell to try to salvage that marriage. I hoped, then despaired, then hoped, then despaired, then hoped, and then despaired. And one day they called and said it was all over. I wept for days. I told them, I'm sorry, I failed. I tried, I failed. I wept for days. Let me tell you something. Our Savior weeps over ruined lives, not ruined buildings. All the ruins of Ephesus, all the ruins of Hiroshima, all the ruins of Antioch, and all the ruins of Corinth, and all the ruins of Rome, and the Colosseum, and the Forum, and all those ruins, and all the ruins of great churches. Listen,
Our Savior is hurt when one child ruins his life. I weep over every young person expelled from Hammond Baptist High School. I weep over every young person that becomes rebellious. I weep over that lady tonight, middle-aged lady in prison, who grew up in this church, a bus kid, came to this church for years. Tonight, she spends in prison. We'll be there for years in prison. That's what I weep over. Down in the human heart, crushed with the tempter feelings, I buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, weakened by kindness, chords that broken can vibrate once more. But hey, ladies and gentlemen, I did not weep over a building destroyed or a dormitory destroyed or what an earthquake did. I'm sorry, what a tornado did. But I weep over every couple whose marriage crumbles in this church. Every Howells Anderson College graduate who leaves his or her fundamental position. Every person becomes a part of a Christian ruins. That former staff member of our college whose life is in ruins tonight. I weep over the ruins as I drive over the area. I've been here a long time now. And I drive over the area and I see stores and shopping malls and restaurants. I see people that once graced these pews and once walked these aisles whose lives are ruined. I'll tell you something tonight. I'm not giving up on you. Young people, I'm not giving up on you. Couples, I'm not giving up on you. About to call the lawyer, I'm not giving up on you. Wrecked lives, I'm not giving up on you. Broken homes, I'm not giving up on you. Expelled student, I'm not giving up on you. I've travailed to get you saved, and bless God, I'll travail till Christ be formed in you all over again. I want to tell you something tonight. I have good news for you. God said, I will raise up the ruins. Let me show you some ruins. Come with me to the Sea of Galilee. See a backslidden preacher there fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Ruins. His life is ruined. Testimony is ruined. Just got through a few days ago cursing and denying the Lord, the faith, and the church. Now he's backslidden, back in his business again. As I said the other night, life is ruined. See those same ruins 50 days later, standing in the back of a pickup truck in Jerusalem on El Monaco Street, Jerusalem, preaching, and 3,000 people got saved. I will raise up the ruins. Come with me to a graveside and see a man kneeling there in Babyland over the grave of the little baby. And see him as he weeps. You cannot come to me, but I can someday come to you. That's the illegitimate child born from David and Bathsheba, whose life was taken. Look at the ruins of David. Kneeling there at the grave of his own illegitimate child's and lifeless body. Look at the ruins, but turn sometime in your Bible to Psalm 146 and 147 and 148 and 149 and 150, and you'll find that God raises up the ruins. Come with me to a place called Pamphylia. A young missionary talks to Paul and says, I've got to go home. Maybe I'm homesick. Maybe I'm scared. I don't know. I've got to go home and view the ruins of that young man named John Mark as he goes back home. His wife of disgrace, back to his home church, having washed out on the mission field. But you come not long later and you see those ruins restored and raised up when John Mark stands beside the Apostle Paul in his darkest hours and pens the second book of the New Testament. One story, and it's one I've used before. But I'll close with this. I was Oklahoma City preaching with Dr. Vineyard. Larry Chappell was there and said, Brother Howells, I'd like to talk with you. At that time, Larry Chappell was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. He said, there's a story you don't know. I said, what is it? He said, a missionary spent his life in the back country in the Philippines, way back in the primitive area of the Philippines. He and his wife spent their lives there up to their senior years. A couple of years ago, his wife told him, I don't want to be a missionary anymore. I don't want to be your wife anymore. He said that woman left her husband, left the mission field, and left him alone on the field. He came back to America. He resigned the mission board, got him a job. He said after a year or so, that job took him on weekend to Chicago. So Brother House, you don't know this, but said he came and sat there back up in the corner of the balcony. And that Sunday morning, you gave him new life. That's what I want to do. I want to give you new life, a new hope. He said, he came again the next week. He said, you don't know this, but for 1 year, that man came almost every Sunday and hid himself in First Baptist Church of Hammond. And piece by piece, you rebuilt his life with a house, though you never knew that. He said, today that man is back on the mission field in the Philippine Islands. The ruins have been raised up. You heard me quote this little song. I love it. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. I come tonight to those of you whose lives are ruined and say, let God raise up the ruins. Young people rebellious against the standards of the Bible, I beg you, let God raise up the ruins. Howells Anderson College student barely inside, about to get expelled, or flirting with sin that'll wreck your life. Let God raise up the ruins tonight. The world is still with ruins. The Colosseum, I did not weep. On Corso Street in Ephesus, I did not weep. Didn't weep in Pompeii, I did not weep. At the Forum in Rome, I did not weep. Hiroshima, I did not weep. Watching these buildings burn, I did not weep. Seeing the ruins of our boys' dorm at the college, I did not weep. The roof lifted at Miller Road Baptist Church in our building that was built in shambles, I did not weep. But tonight I stand and say, or I kneel and say, couples having marital problems, I've counseled with you, I've pleaded with you, and I love you. Let God raise up the ruins tonight. Young high school students for whom we worked to put that high school out there, for whom we sacrificed, and not just I, but many people here have sacrificed much of their lives with that high school. Let God raise up the ruins again. Dear college student, about to be expelled, or perhaps you have been expelled, I serve a God who's a second chance God, and a God who says, I will raise up the ruins. Our Heavenly Father, once again I've tried. As I've tried for 41 years, once again I've tried. I love these people. They're mine. I hurt. The parent comes and says, my daughter's run away. My husband's left me. My son's broken my heart. Oh, my God, tonight, give me your power and blessing so I can help keep together these and bring back those who are lying in ruins tonight. Do thou work in the hearts of the people, please. I do not pray tonight for revival of the ruins of Ephesus. I do not pray for revival of the ruins of Pompeii, the ruins of Corinth, the ruins of the Colosseum, the ruins of the churches in Asia Minor. But I pray tonight that you'd raise up the ruins of the lives of people in this room so that they can be salvaged for the cause of Christ and for good.